Turn our attention tonight to the book of Philippians. We've studied the book of Philippians, but there's a yourselves phrase. And I think perhaps our looking at the yourselves phrase in the book of Philippians may bring to mind things that we've been challenged with in the complete dealing with the book. So I think to use it, but there is something a little strange about it, in that the yourselves doesn't appear in other versions. The English Standard Version says, well, now wait, let's look at what we're looking at first. It's verse 27 of chapter 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Now the focus of our attention is verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. The English Standard Version with this verse says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The King James says, let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. The New King James Version says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. But if you looked in the interlinear, like Pastor Reese had us doing with the bulletin this morning, looked at the interlinear, you do find the verb says conduct yourself. It's not a noun. It's a verb. It's an adjective. Conduct yourself. Not let your conduct be. It's conduct yourself. So that really is the reason why the NIV does that. And in fact, there's some thoughts that have been in my mind as I've thought this through that I would like to share. So we're looking at the NIV version as it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we want to first of all think about the words, whatever happens. Secondly, worthy of the gospel. And thirdly, conduct yourselves. And I hope that in the speaking on those things, other things that have been brought before our attention will come back again. Whatever happens, worthy of the gospel, conduct yourselves. What do these things mean? The verse, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the consideration we've given over the last several months as we've looked at the book of Philippians. We pray that the focusing upon this verse will help us, will bring back to mind things that will help us not simply to understand what Paul is saying, but from the heart to embrace it and desire that it might be so in our lives. Paul expresses his heart with the desire for a kind of life among Christians. Lord, help that kind of life to be generated in our life. May we be those who conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Help us to understand the passage. Help us to embrace it to the heart. And grant us grace by your Holy Spirit. This night we pray for the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, even Jesus. Amen. I've thought about the text that says, whatever happens. And you know, in the context, you remember what that's talking about. I mean, what that immediately must bring to Paul's mind. He said in this very passage, he didn't know for sure whether he'd get out of prison or whether he'd be killed. And he said, I'm, in the King James, said, a strait betwixt two. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. But to remain is better for you. So whatever happens. That's the thought in his mind. Whatever happens. He's committed to serve Jesus Christ. He's committed to live for Jesus, whatever happens, whatever takes place. Remember when he talks in the same passage or the same book about the gift that was given, and when he tells them thank you for the gift, he doesn't want them to think that somehow he's worried about how much money's coming in. No, he can have nothing and get on, or he can abound. He knows how to be abased. He knows how to abound. He can handle it. And that's because in his attitude is, whatever happens. So Paul's attitude in life is, whatever happens, I am serving Jesus Christ. You come to 2 Corinthians where it gives the list of the things he suffered. And he suffered amazing things. Astonishing what he went through. And all of those things have been part of the thought that he has in his mind, whatever happens, I want to live for Jesus Christ. Whatever happens. And that whatever happens, perhaps it's on my mind a little bit more today because that really is the attitude of heart with which you approach marriage, isn't it? At least you're supposed to. Whatever happens, we're together. And you even say it in traditional vows, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer. You declare, whatever happens, I'm committed, whatever happens. Now, of course, that's a picture and an imperfect picture of what it is to be committed to Christ. The more you're committed to Christ, the more you're able to fulfill this lesser vow. But the fundamental vow of our life is live for Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, live for Jesus Christ. That's the basic and fundamental vow if we're Christians. We have lesser vows, awfully strong vows, and awfully important vows, vows of marriage. But they're lesser to the determination to live for Jesus Christ. And Paul has that. Whatever happened, he was serving the Lord Jesus. So that's the thing particularly about whatever happens that came to my mind as I've thought about it. And isn't that what God brought you to when you came to Christ? Whatever happens, I will serve Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we try to encourage a young person who is thinking about coming to Christ? And maybe they're in seventh or eighth grade. What do they know about what's going to happen in their life? But what do we encourage them to come to? Whatever happens, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. Maybe a child comes to Christ and hasn't even reached puberty. He's got a lot to learn. She's got a lot to learn. But you urge the child to come to the commitment, whatever happens, I'm a Christian. And every new thing that comes into my life, I recommit my life to Jesus because whatever happens, I am a Christian. Isn't that what you urge a young person who comes to Christ? You're not foolish enough to give them the impression that what they're now committing to Christ is everything. You're not trying to make them think that they understand what life is all about and what they say right now is including it all. No, you assure them there are many things you'll face, many things you'll come with, things you can't even conceive right now are going to come into your life. But coming to Christ is determining whatever happens, I will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you urge even a child at a young age to come to that commitment. And perhaps you at that young age came to that. And you had the struggle growing up to have to recommit your life when you saw that, oh, that means something more than I realized. Oh, some things are happening that I didn't anticipate. Oh, it's even this. And at each point, you remember, whatever happens, I live for Jesus Christ. Well, that was Paul's perspective. We see him having that in the way he describes his facing the possibility of death. We see throughout his whole life, everything that he suffered, whatever happens, I am serving Jesus Christ. He is the God whose I am and whom I serve. And that was his commitment, whatever happens. And so it's well for us to think about that. We can think about it with regard to marriage vows and other vows, even less than that, that we do commit ourselves to. There are certain things in life to which we say, whatever happens, I'm going to do this. And it really ought to be part of every vow. Every time we commit ourselves to something, the scripture speaks positively of those who swear to their own hurt and change not. Why does it say that in Proverbs? He that swears to his own hurt but changes not. That means when it changed, the circumstance changed, and I'd said I'd do it, I still do it. I swear to my own hurt, but I change not. And God honors that. Well, lesser vows. You're yea, yea, you're nay, nay. And the pattern of our life should be, I said I'd do it, I will do it. Some of you perhaps can remember a time, I don't think it was all that long ago, where people regarded their word as counting for something. If they said they'll do it, they'll do it. And you didn't have to have contracts. And you didn't have to have witnesses. The person said they'd do it. They do it. I think there are a few that are around here today. I think there still are some. I don't know the details of it, but I believe a bus that we rented one time, it was a verbal agreement. You don't hear those anymore. But for some, a verbal agreement is enough. And it's a saying, whatever happens, I'm going to do that. Always conscious, God is sovereign, God can change things radically, but as far as I'm concerned, whatever happens, I'm going to do that. And that's what you came to when you came to Christ. I may have mentioned, because it comes to my mind from time to time, I think Dr. Stephen Olford, using an illustration of somebody who was trying to figure out, how can I express my commitment to Jesus Christ, a young man that was doing that, and enthusiastic to put his whole life in Christ's hand. And so he started listing all the things that he would do, and he would give up for Jesus, and he would do for Jesus, and listing them all, and listing and listing. And then finally he realized, no, there's only one appropriate way to do this, threw this away, and took a blank paper and signed his name at the bottom and said, Lord, you fill it in. Now that's a nice illustration. And some of you can remember doing that when you came to Christ. There's my name. Lord, you fill it in. Well, that's the kind of attitude that Paul talks about when he says, whatever happens. For him, it was everything. For us, in certain vows, everything. In lesser vows, it should be. Whatever happens, this is what we're going to do. And Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. May God work in us a reminder that that is what we committed ourselves to. Now, it won't be that we just have to remember, because we could get to a point where our Christian life is on the line, a little like the apostles were when everybody else is leaving Jesus, and Jesus says to them, will you go too? And Peter, who often spoke too soon, spoke right at this point. Lord, to whom else can we go? You only have the words of eternal life. Our fundamental commitment that whatever happens, we serve Jesus, is rooted in something deep enough that it keeps us. With Peter, there was no question. It wasn't just, I vowed, Lord, and I'm going to stick it out. No, he faced a deeper level. No, Lord, to whom else will we go? You only have the words of eternal life. And that's really where your commitment is rooted. It's not simply rooted in your determination that you're going to be consistent with what you declare. That's wonderful to do that. That's what Paul wants us to do. But that's a surface thing. The deeper thing is, your eyes have been opened to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And you've realized, given who he is the one I will live for, whatever happens. So that's something that is deeper than just a commitment to do that. We are talking about a commitment to do that, and Paul is declares his commitment, but it is something different. When God worked in our hearts, what else are we going to do? We're going to live for Jesus Christ. And when we fail to do so, we feel bad that we messed it up, and we want to get back, because we, at our heart level, say, whatever happens, I serve Jesus Christ. So those things, it seems to me, are all thoughts that can come from meditating upon those words. Whatever happens. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, what does that mean? A manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, you know what it doesn't mean. You know, it doesn't mean that you're going to live in such a way that you deserve God's mercy. You know it doesn't mean that. It wouldn't be Paul writing it. If that, it'd be some false teacher that wrote it. Paul didn't say anything like that. You're going to conduct yourself in such a way that God would say, you deserve the mercies I'm giving you because you're so great. No, it doesn't, can't mean conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ can't mean that you ever get to where you could say you deserve anything. You know how your heart resonates to the statement of C.J. Mahaney, who said that his practice was, he often faced people reacting funny, but if somebody said, "How are you doing?" he developed the habit of saying, "Better than I deserve." And of course, people will say, "Oh, you're not thinking highly enough of yourself. Come on, well, you're better than you deserve. You're a great person." No, but he was convinced, "I am doing better than I deserve." And that resonates with your heart. Better than I deserve. How are you doing? Better than you deserve. All of us are aware of that. If God has worked in our hearts, that's a part of who we are. And it's interesting, at this point, King James did a good job. It says, "Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ." Conversation as becometh. That's what it's meant by worthy of the gospel of Christ. It means appropriate to the gospel of Christ. Your life, your conduct, the way you live, appropriate to the gospel of Christ. Does the gospel of Christ call you a sinner? Yes. And it urges you to turn from your sin and come to Christ. Then what's an appropriate life? Recognize my sin and turn to Jesus. Does the gospel declare that Christ is the only way? Yes. What's the appropriate response? Make him the only way. Does it say he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What's the appropriate response? Bow before him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's called us to die and live for him. What's the appropriate response? What's the response that becometh the gospel of Christ? Die to self, die daily, and come to him and live for him. That's the appropriate response. That's the response that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. What other response could be right? Is Jesus the Savior of sinners? Well, then you live as a sinner that knows your only hope is being saved by Jesus. Is the gospel one that calls people to become into a personal relationship with God and to live for him? Well, then that an appropriate life is experience the personal relationship with God and live for him. Is the gospel calling people to a new kind of life? Yes. What's the appropriate response? A new kind of life. To live in light of what God has said. That's what God calls you to. That's what the gospel calls you to. God, the gospel says to come to me. And you come to Christ. Is the gospel for sinners? It's for me. Does it forgive? I am forgiven. Does it call a man to a holy life? I am for that. Does it involve asking forgiveness daily? I need that. Does it make a person humble before God? I want that for me. Isn't that what your response says? Well, that's the gospel of Christ. It brings you to those things. Don't you want it? Don't you want to live a life as becometh the gospel of Christ? Don't you want to live a life appropriate to the gospel of Christ? Pride, arrogance, self-righteousness, selfishness, unkindness, irritability are not appropriate for a Christian, and you know that. And it bothers you when you fall into those things and you want God's help to forgive you and help you, because those things are not appropriate. What a grief it is to see the ways in which we live in a way that is not appropriate for a Christian. We claim to love Jesus, and our behavior is not appropriate. It's not that which becometh the gospel of God. Well, Paul wants to see us live a life that becometh the gospel of God. And so that's appropriate for the gospel of Christ. And that's what he says when he says a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, we know that's what he means. And he gives an enlargement of what he means by worthy of the gospel of Christ. You see it here, but he doesn't really give an enlargement of what it is. Notice what it says. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, so apparently you're doing this, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Well, that's the result it will be if you live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. But it's not telling you what you do. He says, when you are living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, I'll know these things about you. He's not saying do these things because that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. You will stand firm. You will determine. You will you persevere. You will be strong if you live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So live that life, and you're ready to be everything I long for you to be. That's in Paul's mind. He doesn't tell you there what that is. But we don't have to just imagine. He does tell us somewhere else. And that's why I was even less hesitant to preach on Philippians, because I'm going to turn from Philippians now to Colossians chapter 1. Turn over, it's just a page or so over, to Colossians chapter 1, and you'll see here Paul enlarges upon what is a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. We've seen before how what it will produce in us is standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened by those who oppose us. That's what it will do, but what is it to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? Look how Paul tells us that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. That's exactly what he's talking about. What kind of life is that? We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. It's a life that wants to please God. That's the life that's worthy of the Lord, a life that wants to please God in everything. We hear his challenge, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. We want to do it. That's what it is to live a life worthy of God, whatever we do, pleasing him. A life worthy of the Lord may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. It's a life that's bearing fruit. Well, what are the fruits that are born by a life with Christ? Don't we have another passage from Paul that says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control? Isn't that what he has in mind? A life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. He says bearing fruit. Well, we could have different ways of talking about bearing fruit. There are some different uses for it, but surely, isn't that a life worthy of the Lord that bears fruit? The fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control, bearing fruit in every good work. Hasn't God created, aren't we created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them? And so every good work is to be a part of our life in walking worthy of the Lord, is to do good works for him. Not always the ones that we get attention for and that people commend us for, but things that the Lord knows we've done for him, bearing fruit in every good work, a life that is determined to do things, often perhaps secretly and unappreciated, simply because we love him. That's part of a life worthy of the Lord, of the gospel. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. What's a life worthy of the gospel? That you grow in it. It's not worthy of the gospel to be able to remember 20 years ago when you put a stake in the ground and said, "This, I have trusted Christ for salvation." And you don't even think about the stake except when you get scared of hell. That's not growing in the knowledge of God. The point of walking a life worthy is not that you can remember when you made a decision for Jesus. No, it's growing in the knowledge of God. It's living in such a way that I'm actually learning more about him. I'm reading my scriptures. I'm hearing the word of God. I'm seeking to receive it. I'm trying to grow in my understanding of the Lord. Well, that's what walking a life worthy of the Lord is, growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power, knowing his strength. It is impossible to let someone else know the strength that God gives. Elizabeth Elliot went through a lot of difficult things. People used to call her the Iron Lady. Well, I think that's because in her manner, sometimes she was severe. She had a personality that said things very strongly realized how strong it was and stood fast. Wonderful woman, beautiful things to say. Perhaps now they come across a little bit severe. But she's a woman who knew the grace of God to get through terrible loss and terrible difficulty, so that they called her the Iron Lady. Well, she shrugged her shoulders and let that go. She said, they can't see the grace. They don't see that the only way I can stand is the grace of Almighty God. They can't see the grace. And you can't show anybody the grace. You can see, show them yourself standing, but they may attribute it to the wrong thing. No, you can't explain what it is to be empowered by God. But you can live empowered by God. And people can look at your life and infer the power of God. They can't see the power of God, but they see the kind of life it produces. And that's what it was so for Elizabeth Elliot. Faced terrible things. Loss of husbands. Loss to one husband as a martyr in the jungles of Ecuador. Terrible things. And they couldn't see the grace. And she wasn't an iron lady. She was a woman strengthened by Almighty God. Well, that's a matter of being strengthened within, given power by His glorious might. But some of us, from time to time, at certain isolated incidents, perhaps, have known a little bit of that. It's wonderful. And we long to live a life that has power from God Almighty, for which there is no explanation except a supernatural one. Power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So it goes to being, it says, that you might have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks. Well, isn't that what Paul gets to over here? He says, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way. The idea is still in his mind. He just gives more of the elements that are involved in the Colossians passage. But that's what's on his mind. And I would suggest that the Colossians passage is very useful in seeing what's he talking about. What's he talking about? He's talking about pleasing God, the fruit of the Spirit, growth in knowledge, strengthened in spiritual skills, endurance, patience, joy, thankfulness. He tells us, conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, I've only got a few words about conduct yourself. The word's only used one other place in the Bible. I mean, in the New Testament, in this form at least. Turn over to Acts 23 and verse 1. There are some of the other passages, they don't really say it, but they imply, I mean, the translations in the other versions that I quoted, they don't say, but they kind of imply that you let go and let God. Let your conversation be in this way. That kind of an idea that almost says, I'm letting this happen. And so somebody could say, well, isn't that kind of like letting go and letting God? I don't want to throw out entirely letting go and letting God. There are times that we're battling God in some way, and we need to simply let go and let God. There is some sense in which that's true. But it's not in the sense of the way I'm going to become a Christian is letting go and letting God. God will not bear me up and lift me along and do it all without my labors. You know that it won't, that God won't work in that way. But look at Acts 23 and verse 1. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. It's fulfilled my duty to God. Is that letting go and letting God? He's very conscious. No, I've done this. He could put, I have conducted my life in all good conscience this day. It's said a different way, because the context requires a stronger statement of it in a different way. I have no problem with the translation, but it's the same word. Conduct yourself. And so if it means here that I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience, then it's got something of that meaning when it says conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Somehow you are directing the process. It isn't that you're just lying there and waiting and God will carry you. No, you're directing the process. And I love the word conduct yourself, and it may be that I stretch it more than I should. I don't want to be too hard on other people because I might do it. But I love the thought of a conductor. What does a conductor do? He has some understanding of the score. He knows what the goal is, and he'd like to bring all these various instruments into harmony, working together to accomplish what it says. And a conductor does that. The better he knows the instruments that are under him, the better he understands all the details of it, the more wonderful it is when he can have it all together. We've got some video things of Daniel Barenboim doing Beethoven's concertos and conducting the orchestra. So there he is facing the orchestra, not the people, facing the orchestra, and the camera's getting him, of course, while he is not only playing the part, but conducting the orchestra as well. And no score. I'm impressed. The thing is, he knows what the piece wants, and he's going to do what he can to bring it about and enter into that place of central responsibility while keeping everything going. And isn't there something of that kind of thing in your life? Don't you have to enter into the place of main responsibility while you're keeping everything else going? Don't you want to keep every aspect of your life somehow in harmony? Wouldn't you like to live a balanced Christian life? Well, it's a high thing to think about. It's far from where we are. But I think that conduct yourself. Get the attention of all the instruments. Help them to understand the score and say, okay, one, two, three, go for it. And I think God does want us to get all the things together the best we can, make sure every aspect of my life has some idea of where we're going, and say, let's go for it. Something about telling myself to do it. And there's a lot of times in which you've got to tell yourself to do it. Sometimes you have to say, okay, can't I get out of bed? You won't say, can't I? Sometimes you just got to make yourself do it. There's a responsibility you have. Okay, do it. You just got to tell yourself to do it. And a conductor does that, somehow brings all the various parts with a view to what's going on and gets them there. And may the Lord help us to do that in our lives. All the things involved in your being a Christian, that somehow they can all be geared in some way toward the ultimate goal of bringing a harmony in all our lives, and we go after the thing that God has for us, and it's not just one thing, it's all these things working together. Everything we do, it's a tremendous task, bigger than Barenboim's doing the piano concerto. That's nothing compared with what it is to get your life in order and really take the initiative to try to live it the way God wants it lived. But that's what Paul has in mind. And Paul got his life in order and lived it the way God wanted it lived. He challenges us in that way. So may the Lord help us remember all the help he gave us in the book of Philippians, and then the specific help in Colossians that talks about this particular thing, what it is to live a life worthy of the Lord. Go back to those passages, look at those passages, and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to do this. God says, whatever happens, well, whatever happens, that's what I'm after. That's where Paul would want us to come. And I think there's something within us that says, I'd like to have that. And may the Lord help us to get all the help we can and give all the help we can to one another to bring about the thing that Paul has in mind. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you loved us and didn't want us to perish. We thank you, Holy Father, that you loved us, didn't want us to perish. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you loved us and didn't want us to perish. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to come to live the life we couldn't live and then die on the cross for our sins. Rise again from the dead, and assume the place at the right hand of God to oversee all things on our behalf. We bless you for this great truth. We thank you for the gospel of God, and we pray that you'll help us that whatever happens, we will live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Help us, Lord, to that end, we pray. Touch our hearts, encourage our spirits, guide us in the way that we should go. Help us, we pray. We worship and praise your great name, and thank you for this opportunity to consider this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to turn in the blue book as we close to number 217. 217 in the blue book.